Steve mentioned, I'm a pastor here on staff. Happy October. If any of you know me a little bit, you know that I am such a lover of summer that to put the words happy and October like so closely next to each other is a little bit of a stretch for me. But September was amazing, right? September did a really good job of setting up October. So I feel like I can genuinely say I'm excited for the fall. I am very excited for the fall season here at Reservoir. We're in this enjoyable series called On the Brink of Everything. It's a little dramatic, but we swiped it from a little book written by this author and Quaker, Parker Palmer. And I actually had a conversation earlier in the summer with this woman who was often sitting over here, Claire, and she mentioned that she and her community group had been reading this book and gotten so much out of it. And if you get the pleasure of talking to Claire someday, you will know that every word that comes out of her mouth should be treated like gold. And so I treasured those words in my heart, and then they popped up again in a brainstorming session that we had where we were thinking about, you know, possible topics for the year, and I was like, I don't know, what about this book, On the Brink of Everything? And Steve so graciously was like, oh, well, tell me a little bit about that book, Ivy, like what stood out for you in it? And I was like, well, I haven't actually read the book, but, you know, Claire. And so he studiously read the book, and as I ventured into it, I realized, oh, I'm really familiar with a lot of this book. It's a collection of Parker Palmer's essays and poetry that I've been familiar with for a little while, but I'm really just thankful that this phrase in and of itself has let us have a jumping off point to really touch, I think, the reality of what we feel in our days in these kind of fractured times, right? If you've been around the last couple of weeks, both Lydia and Steve had talked about what it feels like to be on the brink of chaos or just this feeling of overwhelm and trauma, really, for a lot of us. But if you take and read the whole of the book, there's also this other piece in there that helps us and I think challenges us to imagine embodying our fiercely honest and graciously whole being in a way that we can claim that in our times at any life stage. Parker Palmer himself is 80. He's looking out at the horizon of older age and was inspired really by a conversation that he had with a friend of his who had a toddler and realizing that that toddler, that 2 to 3-year-old, was also on the brink of everything. And what beauty there can really be if we engage in life at any stage with all that we have authentically built in us. So today I want to take us a little bit more in that direction where we really consider that fierce and honest and gracious wholeness in ourselves with Jesus that we get to claim. I want to talk about being on the brink of encounter. Encountering if we feel like God is real, a living God in our lives at every turn, where we're always on the brink of falling deeper into ourselves and into a deeper knowing of God in a way that I think has real game-changing power in our fractured world, and to remind us that we actually have within us this built-in survival kit that actually has tools like vulnerability and intimacy that I think are pretty powerful, right? If God is a God that is abundant in love, eternal in sort of tenderness and power, then it's pretty wild that we get to touch that in our lived experience. So I think it's the invitation of God really to keep mining and to keep discovering that vastness, to not like assume that we've had our fill or that we know exactly how to encounter God. So I think this ever-evolving display of God is what God wants us to stay in contact with. So for those of you here today who are comfortable with the ways that you encounter God, or for those of you who are done trying to encounter God, or anywhere in between, I sort of challenge us all to be open to surprise, to engage our imagination and be willing to stretch beyond what we know as familiar, and really dip into this deep well, this mystery of God's presence, because I think the implications, if we do, if we take that seriously, are huge and kind of breathtaking. So let me pray for us in that regard. Sort of harken back to Nate's words of courage. Could you give us courage, God, this morning? To imagine that you are true and that you are real in all of the wildest and the most surprising ways. And could you maybe revive in us an eagerness to actually have eyes to see that, to have a heart that would be ready and open for that this morning. Amen. So history teaches us, and I guess the daily news reminds us how easily we forget what it means to be human. That underneath every inequity or act of racism or violence, sickness, hurdles to access of healthcare or education, there is a human being. Real life people with stories and souls and voices and kids that we live alongside. And yet, even in our most genuine efforts to bring about better change, which I think is valid and needed so much, we're quick to bundle up people under policies and laws and votes and ideologies, losing track of the face of the one who I hoped would be helped. I heard and learned a lot about how to help people in my faith community growing up. It focused a lot on biblical literacy and the accompanying moral rules to construct a good life. We read a lot about Jesus, all the vivid stories of Jesus doing strange and unexpected things in ways that seemingly helped people who encountered him. I spent a fair amount of time doing this, weekly, sometimes more than once a week. Went to meetings to learn and to talk and to discuss Jesus. And then we went home, and then we came back the next time and did it again. The picture for me of what help and power could look like with Jesus was found in the pages of the Bible, and I am so thankful in many ways for this foundation. But I think I knew, even in my small, young self, that God had a greater ambiance and resonance than what was being presented in my religious experience. Because the dissonance of the picture that I could see in this vividness of Jesus in the pages was distinctly off from what in my real life felt sort of like a sleepy, at best, Jesus. And I didn't know how to enact all the knowledge that I had learned and studied of Jesus to wake up myself or him in sort of an experiential way. And yet I had a hunch that experience had to be at the heart of spirituality. I think the prejudice of our minds somehow comes into play, because it often suggests that knowledge must be something we can possess, and often as a prerequisite to experience. Right, to be informed, to be well-resourced, to have data, is to be prepared for whatever encounter might happen down the road. It's smart. It's wise to do that. If you go on a trek in the woods, right, it's helpful to be prepared, to have bottles of water and extra dry clothes and a carabiner, some duct tape, whiskey in my case, just in case something could happen. Right, we want to possess knowledge to circumvent any surprise. We don't love the idea deep down of the unknown, of being surprised, of having our heart caught off guard and blown wide open, as the poet Seamus Heaney says. It's all frightening. Knowledge that we can possess, that we can have at our fingertips at any moment. I mean, it's so minimal that we are in a state of unknowing these days. We can access knowledge all of the time. It helps us feel in control and suppress the unmooring feeling of being caught off guard. It also suppresses wonder and awe and our capacity to be vulnerable and intimate with one another and to see each other as human beings. My friend Sarah, in a meeting once, we were both in this community group, and she made this simple comment that really stuck with me over time. We were discussing this story of Jesus that we had just looked at. It was enriching and enlightening in a lot of ways. And then she just sort of leaned back and she was like, you know what I would really like? You know what would be really helpful? Is if Jesus would just be in the car with me some days. If Jesus would like sit in the passenger seat next to me. That is the kind of Jesus that I could really get into. And it just sort of cut through all of the talk about Jesus that we were having that was great, but kind of up here. And it just struck me right in the heart. It got me in touch with my own hunger of that kind of knowing, of that kind of imagination, of wanting that type of encounter with Jesus to be true. An encounter with Jesus requires a kind of knowing that emerges from our imagination, that we can't predict or prove or stamp as true, but one that I think brings us and Jesus into the closest space of reality, even if we have to imagine our way there. About 5 years ago, I preached my first sermon here. I talked about the love of God. Shocker. In particular, this memory that I had of me and my dad when I was really young, and we were driving down our familiar road. There was like one road in our tiny town. And we were driving down it at night, twilight, and I saw in a field next to us all of these deer. And my dad stopped the car, turned it, put the headlights there so we could view those deer for a little while longer. And in that moment, he turned to me. And he said, "Nice eyes, Ivy." As I drove here that morning to preach my first sermon, I drove down my own familiar road, reworking some transitions in the talk, and then this deer stepped out of the woods into the road in front of me. And my heart like skipped 1,000 beats. I mean, I was startled. But it was also because I knew I had encountered God. A friend of mine has told me the story of his mother, who was bedded with grief following the death of her own mother, where upon waking from a nap, she met Mary, the mother of God. She woke to the sound of this woman coming into her room, dressed in tweed and soft clothes in her 70s with gray hair. She says she felt the depression of the weight of this woman in her mattress sitting next to her. I have friends tell me they encounter God on a mountaintop. I have other friends tell me they encounter God on the side of a trail, panting for air before they get to the mountaintop. A woman named Mary Magdalene encountered Jesus as a gardener. My brother Ian, when he was 8, had been sick for 3 months, bedridden, muscles atrophied, emaciated, doctors puzzled. Prayers flowing into his story from far and wide. And he awoke one night, convinced he was going to die, and he encountered God. The next morning, he bounded to my room up a flight of stairs and declared that he wanted to go to the beach. An Old Testament prophet, Elijah, encountered God not in the high decibel, powerful wind or earthquake or fire, as most prophets encountered God, but in a thin, quiet voice that came to him. I encounter God these days in a pair of golden finches, these birds that come to our sidewalk garden and peck their ways through the sunflowers. The vividness and the strangeness and the unbelievableness of the stories we read in Scripture of people encountering God are true too in our stories today. And likely you, if you had time to respond, might have a myriad of responses to those vignettes of encounters. Were they really encounters of God? Did they really happen? Are they historically accurate? Maybe they were fabricated over time or a result of a high fever. Isn't that just maybe imagination run wild? Aren't we relying a little too much on feeling? See, somewhere along the line, we become afraid of surprise, of getting something wrong in the mix. God forbid we get God wrong. And what we're doubting and what we ask for proof or truth, what we ask in that and what we lose in that and what we're doubting in that is our own self and intuition, which is perhaps where truth resides. Somewhere we've been swept into a binary way of believing that if we feel something, then we're not thinking. And if we think something, then we haven't really gotten into the experience. But I've been helped by the words of John O'Donohue. I was in Ireland just recently in this tiny county where he was a priest for many years. And he said, true thought is full of feeling. And feeling is luminous with thought. Which means that the act of knowing is a function of the imagination. And that imagination is where the human and the divine are co-present. So maybe the generative question isn't whether or not the encounters we call into inspection are true or not. Maybe the generative question instead is whether it is true that the encounter helped. Did it help? If the answer is yes, then maybe it doesn't matter how it happened. This is where I want to take a deep dive into Scripture. It's on your program. Because I think encounters with God at the baseline help us. They help us become more fully human, more in touch with our feelings, with intimacy and vulnerability, and they help us continue to grow and evolve. And that's meaningful, not just for ourselves, but for all of humankind. So I invite you all now to read these words along with me, to encounter God in the living Scripture on your program. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you? His disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So here we have a biblical story of a nameless woman who encounters Jesus. She's bled for 12 years, marginalized on multiple accounts, right? She's a woman with no male relative to support or advocate for her. She is financially destitute. She's religiously deemed unclean and makes anything or anyone she touches impure. By cultural norms, she's unfit to live within city limits. She exists in isolation, disempowered, and shrouded in shame. The laws and tradition of her time have dehumanized her. She has no identity. She is human to no one. While I'm thankful for the written account that Mark gives us here, and Matthew and Luke, who also tell the story, I'd love to imagine this morning of how this woman would tell her own story of encountering Jesus, of how she would tell it to her kids that might have surprisingly become part of her ongoing story, or how she would tell it to the only humans maybe that she had been in contact with, the lepers, the prostitutes, the young rich men, the tax collectors, who themselves had had encounters with Jesus. Maybe she started by telling her part of the story that comes before the story we read here in print, of how those 12 years of suffering and bleeding she imagined, of how she imagined every evening that the shadows moving along the stones in the street where she slept were God, and how those shadows comforted her, built in her a belief that God could be one who was present and close in her pain. Maybe she told how she imagined that in the call of the golden finches that greeted her every morning was a song that told of joy and a promise of healing sung to her by God. And maybe she'd tell of how the ability to imagine a God like that built in her the capacity to trust herself, to be resilient, and to imagine the not yet realized presence of a surprising and unexpected incarnate God who might just someday walk down a crowded street in her neighborhood. Maybe she tells the part of the story where she admits that she had grown comfortable being out of the sight of society, of being invisible, of how living behind the backs of people was more comfortable than seeing faces, or how the earth became her temple of dirt and dust and stone and blood. Maybe she told how surprising it was when she encountered Jesus, that he didn't lecture her or the crowd about personal sins or specific religious views and practices and how to get back to the holy, but instead invited her back to the ordinary, to tell her whole truth, her story. Why was she there? What was she hoping for? Why did she long to touch his clothes? Maybe she'd tell of how achy and vulnerable it was to be visible again. Maybe she would tell of the roots of her faith, that they were found in the holiest of places, in the shadows, in the dust, in the birds, and in the grit of life. Maybe lastly, she tells a part of the story how she forgot her name. How long it had been that somebody called her by name. Maybe she'd share how she'd taken up a spiritual practice of imagining names for herself, ones that she loved, and ones that she also needed for survival. First, of course, would be Eve, because it means to live. And Ruth was in the mix too, because it means companion and friend. And Rebecca, because it means to join a family. Maybe she told how her forgotten name was what terrified her most about reaching out to Jesus, because she wouldn't know how to identify herself if he asked. And maybe she became embarrassed still to tell her children of the flush that she felt, of the rush, the crimsonness in her cheeks, as Jesus turned to her in the crowd, where in his face and in his eyes, language was brought back to her that she forgot, not just her name, but the words of tenderness and gentleness and touch. And how she trembled with a sensation, a feeling of overwhelming love as she touched his clothes, the intimate exchange of his love and power pouring out of his body into her skin. And how in his voice, her heart was caught off guard and blown wide open with the name he gave to her, daughter. And how powerful that name was, how perfect it was, how it encapsulated all she had imagined. The power of name to be summoned into being, to live, to be befriended, to belong in family, to be human once again. I hope she told these parts of the story and more parts that she discovered to everyone that she met. I hope she made her kids yawn with boredom at how much she repeated these stories of God's goodness and realness and truth to her. I hope she had 1,000 new names given to her, like prophet, courageous, informed, critical, and imaginative. And I hope those names are names that we can give to ourselves as we continue to encounter God, because we are all on the brink of encounter with God, an encounter that sometimes gives us immediate healing and wellness, and sometimes is a long, long road of accompanied grief, and sometimes is a mere fleeting feeling. But all of those encounters build in us this survival kit for this long trek of wild life that we live with intimacy, vulnerability, and imagination. And here is where we free fall into our fiercely honest and graciously whole selves that God helps us claim. And with that, a knowledge that surpasses all understanding, planted deep within us. I think my friend Sarah has it right. To hunger for the presence of God that is close and real and in our ordinary lives, that trains in us an ability to trust our intuition and to recognize Jesus wherever he might show up, and to utilize our hopes and our longings of who God could be to us and be surprised by who he reveals us to be. To believe that God could be in a passenger seat next to us is a stretch of the imagination. But maybe not that much of a stretch if we believe that Jesus isn't just a silent observer in our lives, but one who wants to be engaged, who wants to buckle up next to us, who offers to hold whatever we drag into the car, right? Like half-eaten egg sandwiches. It's me. Our bags of messages that we've ingested from society, our loneliness, our self-deprecating dialogues, things that we're worried about. He holds it all and invites us to tell him more of our whole self, our story. And all the while, probably complimenting us on our great song choice. As we drive down our familiar roads, he'll be calling us by name at every turn. Ivy, you're doing just great. Nice eyes, Ivy. This is the kind of knowledge that is so intimate and so vulnerable to express as truth. And it's disorienting because it's not the kind of knowledge we can possess first. It's the kind of knowledge we gain by going into the encounter with God. It's the kind of knowledge that possesses us and infuses a knowing within us. I don't think I can read or imagine the story of this bleeding woman without hearing my own story echoed in it. I don't think we can read this story without imagining the freedom and the power it is to be called by God, to be our exactly human selves. That's the power of encounter, to be deeply aware of who we are, deeply aware and anchored in the presence of God, and to see that it has transformative power as we act and move and vote and do all the things in our lives. It has the power to stop us from our superficial assumptions. It has the power to stop us from our efforts to damage or marginalize or hurt others, because the truth of this degree is a living force. I wonder, as that bleeding woman made her way out of the crowd that day, how many people saw her And she made her way back to her familiar road. I wonder how many people reached out to touch her, to stop her, to say, did that really happen? I wonder how many people stopped her to see if she could help them become more human themselves. This is what truth does. It helps, it restores, it exposes, and surprises us. So the challenge for us, I guess, is to believe that it all could be truth, that we encounter God in so many beautiful known ways, in prayer, with a candle, in silence, in charismatic wild ways, in worship, in studying scripture, in wildlife, at the top of a mountain, or in the rut and grit and dirt of life. And also, that we can encounter God in a host of other surprising ways that we cannot yet name and do not yet know. Peace I give to you, he says to this woman and to us. Peace I give to you, with wellness and with wholeness. Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid, but do let your hearts be caught off guard and blown wide open. If you would be willing to take on a posture of surprise, there's a scripted way in your program here, a prayer that you could try. Obviously, edit it or modify it any way that you'd like. But it says, God, help me to let go of any assumption or expectation that I may have of you. And today, could you catch my heart off guard and blow it wide open? Take a minute later in the day at some point to reflect, where did I encounter God? And did it help? Maybe the knowing of Jesus, the deep knowing of that well of love at any point in any stage of our lives helps us to lead with compassion and tenderness, to see the humans in our midst. So this week, discover the humans in your midst. Make some eye contact with them. Maybe if you can, learn their names and their pronouns. Call into view someone else's whole truth. Let me pray for us.